Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you would, please grab your Bibles and open God's Word with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is where we've been for about the past month, and it's been such a glorious time going through it. And when you find your place, today is our last day covering 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 as our family corporate memory verse. So if you would, look to the screen with me and recite it aloud with me. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now read it aloud with me one more time. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now this Sunday is our last Sunday memorizing it, but if you have yet to memorize it, it doesn't mean stop. You can continue to work on it and memorize it and understand the meaning of these verses. They're very important. Now, as we begin to come close to our message today, I want to first bring to your attention that I've yet to do. If you weren't aware, on the tables behind you and outside, we have this piece of paper. What it is, it's for your children. And it's to help them follow along through the service. To take notes, to write pictures, to jot down things that they remember to keep them engaged. So this is what it looks like. If you want, they have some on the back table. And then additionally, we have every Sunday or every morning, we have another packet. You can't see the words, I know. But it's a weekly guide for families. And this is something that you would take home and that you would help teach your kids, remind them of what we've learned together on a Sunday morning. And I know there's no way that you can force your kids or cause your children to love and care for the Word of God. That is something that the Holy Spirit does. He convicts them and He brings them to a place of loving God's Word and longing for it and wanting it. That's something that He does. But as parents, you are responsible to introduce them to this, to have them well acquainted with the Word of God, to show them it and to disciple them and to teach them. So use these things just as an aid. To keep you in it, to keep you in God's Word, and to keep you faithful in leading your children. Now, additionally, how we teach here on Sunday mornings and every Sunday is we go to God's Word and we go verse by verse. We exposit through it. We bring the meaning that God has intended from His Word to the people of God. Okay? So that's how we do it. And what you need is you need a Bible. You need a Bible to follow along. And it would be good to have some paper or something that you can take notes to help you follow along. So those are the things you need and to help you follow along, all right? It's going to be hard to follow along without a Bible. All right, so now let's direct our attention to God's Word. Our text for today is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 19. We're going to read to the end of chapter 2. But chapter 2, verses 16 to 19 is where we are. Follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Verse 20, If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments of teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So these are warnings, as we've been seeing for quite some time, that Paul is warning them. This is the entire point of this letter, the reason Paul wrote this letter. This is the reason Epaphras traveled 1,300 plus miles from Colossae to Rome to meet Paul while he's in prison to say, we have a great concern. There are these false doctrines and false teachers that are trying to trickle in to the church and confuse the truth. And they're trying to sway people from one way to the next and deter them from Christ. And so we're seeing a constant warning. So the past three or so weeks, we were looking at how to avoid or avoiding spiritual deceptions. And Paul showed us that time and time again. But now the title for today's sermon is going to be a two-part. The last two things we're going to see in chapter 2. And I've titled it, Guard Your Walk with Christ. Guard your walk with Christ, because now he starts this verse with a therefore. He's coming from explaining the beauty of the gospel and how believers are united with Christ through his death, through his life, and in baptism unto his death, and in the circumcision of Christ. We saw that last week. But now he is giving them a therefore and charging them to guard their walk. Look back at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, where Paul told the Colossian believers, he said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He started with the walk that they have with Christ. He started with the believers' unity with Christ and their walk with him and how they're rooted in him, and he encouraged them to continue to walk in that. And then he goes straight into the warnings. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So he says, continue walking with Christ the way you received him. Don't sway from that. And he said, because there are these warnings that I need to give you. So walk with Christ. So guard your walk with Christ is what I want us to see today. As Paul continues to address these false doctrines, he continues to address all these dangers that are coming the way to the believers in Colossae, and he's warning them again and again. But I'll tell you, there are many dangers. Now, I want you to hear this. There are many dangers that believers face every single day. There are temptations, there are traps, there are snares, there are seductions that are seeking to blind or to pervert or to bring a believer away from Christ, away from their walk with Christ. But what I'll tell you is that what's more dangerous than those things is false doctrines. False doctrines that are going to trick and to sway and to bring believers away from their walk with Christ or to stunt their growth. J.C. Ryle says this about false doctrines. He said, there is one thing which is even worse than controversy. Or you can also put in there that is worse than temptations of sin. Of course, you can repent from those things. But he says, there is one thing which is even worse than controversy. And that is false doctrine tolerated, allowed, and permitted without protest. It is dangerous. It is very, very dangerous to tolerate these things and to just bat an eye to them or to not avoid them or correct them or bring them up and expose them and warn the believers to avoid it. So Paul's doing just that. He's warning them. He's warning believers even today, as we see. We need to be mindful of this. Because false teaching, what it does is it corrupts the truth. It tries to blur the line between the truth and a lie to make it not so easily understood or visible. It seeks to darken the mind and to defile the heart and ultimately destroy life. That is the goal of false doctrines. Nothing is more destructive to the life of a believer than unsound teaching and false doctrines. And I want you to know that and understand that, because there is plenty going around in this world. And there always will be until the day of Christ. So I truly believe that these false doctrines, the ones that we see today in our text, the ones that we will continue to see, and the ones that are still present today, can all be tracked back to a perversion away from the sufficiency of Christ. Trying to tweak it to where it's not looking to Christ, it's looking to other things. So there's a perversion from the sufficiency of Christ. I truly believe that. It's trying to change the sufficiency of the person and the work of Christ to something less. To something that isn't sufficient. Something that isn't going to suffice or satisfy. There are things that are greater, is what they'll say. That, hey, there's something more that we can find. Or something that can improve upon Christ. That's what we're going to see today, is that Christ is good, but He can be improved on. Or there needs to be something in addition to Christ. That's what we see in verses 16 and 17. And I'll even go as far to say every cult and every false religion is bent on denying the humanity and the deity of Christ. It doesn't want you to see that. It doesn't want you to believe that. And Satan's the mastermind behind them, where he wants to sway it or trick it or make it look something close to what true Christianity is. There's Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that claim they are Christians just like we are, yet they have a different Christ. They don't know the true Christ, and they don't believe the true gospel. These are a different one. These are all made up religions. Islam, they believe in Jesus, but they hold to a different view of Him. These are all things we need to be aware of, and they're still present today. So Paul confronts that, confronts these heresies, as we're going to see, and he gives such a beautiful display in this letter of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. He is making great of Christ, exalting Christ, pointing believers to Christ, and showing the beauty of Christ is what he continues to do. And so, and then in turn, he is waging war on these false doctrines, warning the believers, hey, don't go to these. Don't give in to these. Run from them. They're dangerous. They're deadly. So he continues to do that. Last couple of weeks, I want to remind us of our first false doctrine that we saw. In verse 8, where Paul comes from reminding believers to walk in Christ the way they received Him, he then says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. And then he goes on to explain a little bit about that. Remember, philosophy is the love of wisdom. And these men were boasting in the love of wisdom, saying, this is the minds that we have. We have great minds. We have great wisdom. We have wisdom beyond your own understanding that you need to search for and find outside of Christ. That was our first false doctrine that we saw. And then today, what we'll see is in verse 16 through 19, we'll see two. We'll see the false doctrine of legalism, and then we'll see the false doctrine of mysticism. And then next week, we'll look at asceticism, which is the final one. These are all false doctrines that are infiltrating the church of Colossae, okay? And you need to understand this, because they're still alive today. These exact same false doctrines are still active in our world today. They're still trying to trick and to sway and to bring people to look elsewhere. So we'll look at legalism and mysticism today and see that these are dangerous false doctrines, because many follow it. Many believe it. Even Christians in Christian churches follow these. And they hold to legalism, or they hold to mysticism, or they hold to asceticism, and they boast in these things. They're dangerous. And Paul warned them about it. So looking at these, I want to give us two points, two observations, insights that I'm going to cover the two false doctrines in the first point. I put, do not be tricked by phony salvations in verses 16 to 18. Do not be tricked by phony salvations, because that's exactly what Paul is exposing here. These are false salvations, false ways to God, false ways that will not bring you into a right standing before God. And then second, what we'll see is the right view. Hold fast to the head. This is second. Hold fast to the head who is your prize. Hold fast to the head who is your prize. Because these false doctrines, they're not holding fast to the head, as we've already read. They're not holding fast to Him. They have something else that they're holding on to. Something else that they believe to be true. Now look at verse 16, when we cover the first point. Do not be tricked by phony salvations. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So first, what we're looking at is the legalism part, where they're saying, therefore, where Paul says, therefore, in verse 16, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. This is legalistic view, where they're saying that you have to hold to these dietary Old Testament laws, or you're not going to be in a right standing with God. You have to eat these certain foods or restrain from eating these certain foods, as well as hold these festivals and all these other religious festivals that the Jews had had in the past. And they're saying, if you don't, you're not going to be in a right standing before God. You have to hold it like we do. And you're going to keep you to that, or keep you rigid to that. And if you don't, then you're not going to be in a right standing before God. Look at verses 10 to 15. This is where we are coming from, leading up to this very point where he says, therefore. And this means, it should always jog your mind that when he says therefore, or some transition word, it means remember what he said previously, right? I sang therefore for a reason. You have to remember what he said. So look back at verse 10. This is after he comes a warning them of that first warning. And then verse 9 says that in Christ the full deity dwells. So he is God. And then verse 10 he says, in him, talking to Christians, in Christ you have been made complete. And then he says, and he is head over all rule and authority. That is to say, only in Christ are you made complete, not in these other doctrines. Only in Christ are you made complete. And then, oh yeah, by the way, he's over everything. He's in authority over everything. Continue looking at the other verses. And then he goes on to describe the way believers are united with Christ, the way that they are complete in Christ. If you remember these verses, 11 through 15, he says, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision. And then he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, I won't go through and recap everything because we don't have the time to do so. But if you would like to, you can go back and listen to this sermon. What I want to point out is this is how believers are complete, how they are made full and filled up with Christ. Nothing else will suffice. And he continues to point to that. In the circumcision of Christ, the baptism unto his death, and then raised to his life, walking with him, that's where you're made complete, where you're filled up with Christ. That's the only thing. And then verse 15 is the stinger. It's what he gives right there in verse 15. He says, because he's disarmed them. These other doctrines, these other false religions, he has disarmed them. The rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. He has victory over them. And then he goes into verse 16. Okay, so now we know where we're at. He goes into verse 16. So that's why he said, therefore, to bring us from where we were, to remind them, now therefore, because of that truth, because you are in Christ, because he is the one that makes you complete and fills you up, do not give in to these false doctrines and let them be your judge. Because Christ is the only judge. He is the ruler. So that's where we're at. And verse 15, I think, nails it down. But these false doctrines, these false teachers were saying, is essentially, look, Christ is good. Christ is great and all, but you also need these works to fulfill you. You also need these religious festivals to hold on to. You also need to eat these certain foods and restrain from others. This is one of the Colossian heresies, and I'll tell you, this is from the Judaism or the Jewish roots, where they're coming in and they're trying to bring in all these works-based salvation things. That's what they're trying to bring in. And Paul says, do not give in to those things. Do not look to those things. So when he says food and drink and festivals and new moons, that's where, and Sabbath day, that's where he's pointing to. the Old Testament laws, where religious elites would look to that as a way to fulfill them or to make them righteous or to say that this is how we are made or have a right standing before God. So they're trying to blur the lines. They're trying to muzzle down or to put mud on the truth. And they're trying to trick them. And we're not going to go into all these, but look at verse 16, where he says food and drink, okay? Food and drink, these laws can be found in Leviticus 10 and 11. If you want to go read them later, we don't have time to do so. But Leviticus chapter 10 and 11, you can find those. That's where they're bringing these from, the Old Testament. And they're trying to say, these things you got to keep. You can't eat those foods because they're unclean. But look what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 7. He also said this in Matthew 15. But Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. So he's talking about food and drink. And then he says this, Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. You need to understand this because this is sin. That's what it is. It's sin that it's in every single individual in this world. And so he's saying those are the things that defile a man. The sin that is within him that he then acts upon and lives out. Every single individual is affected by this. This is the stain of sin, the effect of sin. This is why believers or people who are not yet believers need the gospel. Because that is the only way to be made clean. It's not through eating food. Look at what in Acts 10, where we see in Peter's vision, where he also was trying to hold to this. No, I won't eat that, he says. But look at Acts 10. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And he says, this happened three times, and immediately the object went up, taken up into the sky. But he's telling him, look, do not call what God has made clean unclean. These things are not going to make you more holy because you restrain from them. Look at 1 Corinthians 8:8. This is very clear. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. That is to say, it does not matter what you put in your mouth because that is not making you more holy or less holy. That's just an act of eating food and drinking drink. So the New Testament scriptures are clear. When you look at verse 16, he's telling them to not be swayed by this food or drink of these festivals. So the New Testament scriptures are unified, as we just read a few, and telling us that all food and drink are lawful. Now, hear me say this. Of course, dietary disciplines and rules and regulations, they're important. You eat too many Twinkies, you eat too many Snickers, you'll find out what I mean. So it's still good and important to watch what you eat and to have some restrictions there. But those things don't make you more holy. My wife told me not to say that, but I had to say it anyways. All right, the point to these dietary principles which Paul is saying is that they don't make you more holy. They don't reveal spirituality. They don't reveal someone's walk with Christ. And they don't make you in a better standing before God. Now, when we look at the festivals, because that's clear on the eating part, now he also says in verse 16, the food and drink, and then he says, or in respect to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. And he goes on to explain that. Now, these are other religious festivals and things that the Jews would keep, or the religious elite would keep, because they believed it made them more righteous and gave them a better standing before God. You can find those in Leviticus 23 through 25. And the new moon is in Isaiah chapter 1 and several other areas. But these festivals and new moons, they dwelt with sacrifices, they dealt sacrifices, they did all these different things to try and make themselves more holy because they believed it would. And yes, they were in the Old Testament, but now the Christ has come. And so those things are no longer needed. The festivals and the new moon really was a monthly sacrifice that they would have to do to temporarily atone for their sins. And so when you look at those, when you see the sacrifices, they're all pointing to Christ. So look at verse 16 again, where he says, in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. And then what does he say in verse 17? He says that these things are a mere shadow of what is to come. So he's saying those things, yes, they were there for a purpose. They had an intention behind it, an intent behind it. He says, but they're a shadow pointing to something else. And then he says this, the thing that's pointing to, the substance belongs to Christ. So when we look at these, I want you to understand that they still had a good point and a purpose and an intent behind it, but they were pointing to something far greater and someone far greater. They were pointing to Christ. If you want to know where you can find the Sabbath day, it's in Exodus chapter 20. Today, as you know, the Sabbath day was on a Saturday, by the way. Today is Sunday, right? And so we gather on Sunday, and if you have been a Christian for a while, you know that we always gather on a Sunday. And you might want to ask the question, why do we gather on a Sunday? The Sabbath day is a Saturday. We gather on a Sunday because it's the day that the Lord was raised. It's His day of resurrection. And believers meet on that day to remember His resurrection week after week after week. Because without His resurrection, we wouldn't have life. Without His death, we wouldn't have life. But without His resurrection, we wouldn't either. And so believers meet on this day. In Revelations 1:10, it's referenced as the Lord's day. In Acts 20, look at Acts 20, verse 7. It should be on your screen. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So that was on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. And they continue. Now turn to John chapter 20, just briefly. It's not going to be on your screen, but I want you to turn to John chapter 20, where we're going to see how the beauty of Christ's resurrection, and that it was on the first day, and that this is the resurrection, just to make it clear to you, so that whenever you think about the Sunday and the Lord's Day and why believers gather on it, this is why. John chapter 20, verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. This is after Jesus was crucified. She came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And then so she ran and she told all the others, right? She told the rest of the disciples, she said, hey, he's not there. Somebody took him or something else happened. He's not there anymore. The rest of the disciples, they ran and they went and looked and they continued to say, well, he's not there. And they saw his garments and what he was wrapped in. And they said, yes, that was there. Now look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, right? But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid or been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. This is on the first day. This is the Sunday. This is why he's saying, do not let them be your judge in regard to the Sabbath day, because he has risen. And Sunday, the Lord's Day, is when we gather to remember that, to worship Him, to praise Him. And so that's why Paul's saying, do not let them be your judge in regard to that. So these were mere shadows pointing to the one who is the substance, who is Christ, pointing to him. It was a mere shadow. The Passover, think of the Passover. Everyone knows a little bit about the Passover, but that was still pointing to Christ. That is one of the festivals, one of the religious festivals that they would hold. It was pointing to Christ, to his atoning for sins, to Passover, that death would pass over. That's what it's pointing to Christ. Did you know that? The new moon. Think of the new moon, of what he said in here. What is that? Where they would do monthly sacrifices to temporarily atone for their sins. The perfect sacrifice has already been done. It was pointing to Christ. That's what it was doing. And the Feast of Tabernacles, just one more, that's the last one I'll mention. The Feast of Tabernacles was a religious festival that they would hold, looking to the future of the coming Messiah. Well, the reason why they don't need to hold that anymore is because the Messiah has come in Christ, in Jesus. And so it's been done. It's been perfected. So he's saying those were a mere shadow pointing to Christ. And he has fulfilled them. He has made them complete. He has completed those things. So they are no longer needed in order to try and hold someone and make them say, look, you have to hold these to be looked at as more righteous before God. These are all pointing to him. They're a shadow. Just think of your own shadow. You ever try to sneak up on your siblings growing up? I have. I usually get them. But when you think, when you try to sneak up on them in a dim-lit room or whatever, your shadow may then reveal where you are. But it's not you, right? It's just pointing to the fact that you are around the corner. You're about to jump out on your siblings. It's a funny analogy, but that's what it is. It's just a shadow. That is not you, just as these festivals were not perfect or not Christ, but they were pointing to who Christ was and who Christ is. They were pointing to him. That's why Paul says, do not give in to these. Do not be judged by them. Do not believe these teachings, these false doctrines that are saying you need to hold them and you need to keep them, because it was just a shadow pointing to Christ, pointing to the perfect one, pointing to the one who fulfills them. That's what it is. It's just a mere shadow. And that's why it says the substance, verse 17, belongs to Christ. Because it's him. These festivals are just pointing to him. That's what they were intended for. They're to point to Christ, to reveal Christ, to show people who Christ is. And he's fulfilled every single one of those that we mentioned. It makes sense why when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, why he said these words to them. Because they were looking at these other works-based things to count as righteousness to them. Now look at John 5:39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, he says. They're pointing to Christ, okay? Now if you go a little bit further down in verse 45 to 47, Jesus continued to say, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, who put all those festivals in, by the way, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Look at Luke 24, 26 to 27. It says, when Jesus told his disciples, he says, what was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. So again, he's pointing to himself, pointing to Christ. They're a mere substance or a mere shadow pointing to the true substance, who is Christ. So Paul says, don't give in to those. Don't look at those. Don't be swayed from those. Don't be tricked into believing these false doctrines that say Christ isn't enough and you have to hold on to these others to complete you, to improve upon Christ. They're not enough. So now as we're looking at the end of verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ, he then continues on to explain in verse 18. I want to read from Titus 1, 10 through 16 to show that this was not just a warning to the Colossians. This was to other believers. This was to other Christians. Look in Titus 1, 10 to 16. Paul said, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to the Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. This is not the only place in Colossians, obviously, that he's warned. He's warned in many others. That's why there are so many warnings in Scripture about false teachings, about false doctrines, about false teachers. They may very well be among you and seem like they are believers, seem like they're teaching truth, but they may very well be wolves in sheep's clothing that are identifying as if they are a part of the flock, but they're not. So Paul knew this, that in Colossae, they had false teachers among them. They had wolves among the sheep. They were trying to trickle in this false doctrine to trick and to sway people away, to blur the truth, to blur the lines between it. And Paul sees this. We're in the heart of the issue right now, and he's warning them again and again. They may look the part, they may act the part, they may even be able to speak the part and dress the part. But just because they speak the part and dress the part and act the part and all those other things does not mean they are part of it. Unless they have genuinely been saved by the grace of God, understanding the weight of their sin and need of repentance and faith in the gospel. That is the only way that causes someone to be genuinely saved. Paul was warning them that they would not be brought back into a yoke of slavery. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1. He didn't want this to happen to the Colossians like it did to the Galatians. He said, "It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you." That's works. Christ will be of no benefit to you. "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law," which, by the way, you cannot. "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." So he's pointing out again that it's not by these works, not by these things that you can accomplish and do. It's only through Christ and through the circumcision of Christ, which is not done with human hands, as we saw. It's done by God. Look at verse 18 as we continue on. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions as he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Now this is the other side. This is the mystic side, the mysticism, the doctrine of mysticism. It's fake. Where they're looking outside of Christ, they're presenting themselves as wise and that they have some other way to come to Christ. That you need this extra knowledge. This one's going to be easy to unpack. But Paul is continuing to push them towards understanding who Christ is and holding to that prize that they have in Christ. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying he's pressing on towards that, not towards all these things that he previously stated about his life. And so here too, in 18, he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement," that is self-discipline or humility. They're delighting in that. That is an oxymoron. That's basically saying, "I'm priding myself. I'm so proud that I'm so humble." That's what he's saying. That's what they're saying here. You have to be humble like we are. Because you're not humble like us, well, you're not in a good standing with God. Well, that's quite prideful. It's an oxymoron. And that's what he's seeing here. They're delighting themselves in humility, self-abasement, where they think that they can lower themselves enough to where they would be viewed better in Christ, viewed more holy in Christ. They're delighting themselves in that. It's pride right there. And we see that as we continue reading it towards the end of chapter 2. But look at that. And then the next thing he says, where they're delighting themselves in self-abasement, and then he says, and worship of angels. Part of their self-abasement, part of their humility was to say, look, we can't go before God. We can't pray to God, we have to go and pray to these angels and worship them and get a good standing with them, because that makes us more humble when we go to the angels first. And then if we have a right standing with the angels and worship them, then they will give us good word to God, and then we'll be in a better standing before God. It was this ladder that they were trying to climb, as we've seen. That he wasn't good enough, or that you were not good enough, which you're not, but Christ is. They were saying, you need to work your way up. Remember, the mystics were saying that Jesus was only a rung on the ladder that they would step on and work their way up. He was just one of the spiritual emanations that they would worship him and other beings to then bring them into a better standing before God. This was one of their lies, one of their tricks to try and blur the line between what is true and what is not. What is gospel and what is false gospel is what they were trying to do. And so they were delighting themselves in these self-abasements, the worship of angels. And then he says this, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, when he says taking his stand, they're basically putting their foot down and saying, no, I had this vision that revealed something more, that revealed some more knowledge that I need that you don't have, and that you need to have these visions too so that you can be in a better standing before God. And then he says this, that they're inflating themselves, right? Verse 18, inflating themselves without cause by his fleshly mind. That is pride, inflating themselves up, saying, we have this extra vision and extra knowledge that you need, but you don't have, and you have to do it our way. First, humble yourselves, worship angels, look at all these other emanations, do that, and then you're going to have a better standing, you'll probably have visions. We have people today that say those very things, that they have visions, that God spoke to them this way, or that God told them to do these things. You think of the audacity of Jesse Duplantis, where he says that God came to him and asked for his advice, so that he would then give God wisdom. Let me tell you this, there is no way any human being could ever give any type of wisdom or insight or knowledge or counsel to God. There's no need. These are the things that Paul is warning them of. Don't give into that. You need to be filled with the knowledge of God, which we saw previously in chapter 1. You need to grow in your understanding of God through Christ. That's what you need to be filled with, not with all these lies. So he's warning that. And just to go back on the worship of angels thing, I want to show you in Revelation 22, 8 through 9, John said this, I, John, am the one who heard and saw the things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed me these things. But the angel, he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So this is what he's making very clear there. Do not worship all these other false emanations. We only have one mediator, that's Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's in 1 Timothy 2:5. It's very clear. These are tricks. These are lies. They're trying to sway us from it. Now, as we come closer to an end, this is going to be very, very easy to explain in verse 19. Because what we just covered in both of those doctrines, look at verse 19. This is where we see our second point. Hold fast to the head who is your prize. Verse 19, as Paul already exposed those false doctrines, he says this, these false doctrines are not true because, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. These false doctrines don't hold to Christ. They hold to something else. He says, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. I want to remind you from verse 18 of chapter 1 who the head is. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Remember, that was our first memory verse together. Several verses, 15 through 20. But 18 is very clear that Jesus Christ is the head. He is the head of the body, and the body is the church. And so Paul is saying that these false doctrines aren't holding to that. They aren't holding to Christ. They're holding to something else that will not suffice, that will not complete you. They are a lie. When we see more about the body of Christ, where he continues on, he says they don't hold to him, right? They don't hold to the head. And then he says from the head, look at verse 19, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. So what Paul is saying there is that the body of Christ is completed, held together, strengthened, grows, is matured, and is made complete through the head. Without the head, you sever the head, the body what? Dies. Apart from the head, the body dies. And so Paul is saying they're not holding to the head. And because they're not holding to the head, they are dead. And they are teaching doctrines of death. That's what he's pointing out here. Do not hold to these things because they don't hold to the head. And the only way you're made complete and fulfilled is if you hold to the head, who is Christ. He is the one in there that completes, that brings believers together, that matures them, that nurtures them. Hold to the head, who is your prize. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I want to read this. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, which we are seeing right now, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects in Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body of the building up of itself. It's a beautiful explanation of how believers are grown and knit together and held together in Christ. And so I want you to look back at verse 19, just as we close. Being supplied and held together by the joints. He gives basically an understanding of how your body is built up by your joints, the body parts. Remember, the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you, or the foot, I have no need of you. The body has a purpose, and it all works together. And Paul is saying we're all held together, and joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from Christ, and it's all held together because of the head. Apart from that, you die. Apart from that, you have no purpose. Apart from that, you have no life. So don't be tricked by these false doctrines. Don't be deceived. Continue to guard your walk with Christ. For certain persons, this is Jude 1 to 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into a licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These doctrines, every single false doctrine, is denying the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. They're pointing to other means, other things, other works to try and get you to sway away and to blur the truth. They're going to blind the eyes of the lost, and their goal is to bring them to destruction. And they want to, as best they can, stunt the growth of believers. So I encourage you, hold fast to Christ. John 15, 3 through 5 is how we are nurtured. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I in the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the head, you will die. You will not bear fruit. You will be thrown into the furnace. All these things are clear when you look at what Paul's saying. They're apart from the head. You go running after those doctrines, you're going to be severed. One, it'll prove that you were never genuinely a believer. But two, if you are a believer and you go to those, you are going to be greatly stunted in your growth. So believers, I want to remind you as we looked to these verses, I want you to hold fast to Christ, who is your pride, who is your prize. He is your life. He is the one who nurtures you and grows you and keeps you together. He is the only one who does that. And if you don't know Christ and you're thinking about whether it's genuine or not, I'm going to tell you that there are many, many, many false doctrines in this world that are trying to blind you and keep you blind. and they want you to go your entire life of not knowing Christ. I urge you to repent and believe in the gospel, which we've clearly seen throughout the beginning of the service till now. To repent and believe the gospel, because He is the life of every individual who believes. And He is the only way that you're going to be fulfilled. He is the only doctrine that matters. So follow Christ. Please join me as we pray. In just a moment, we'll move into baptisms. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. And Father, how beautiful it is. I pray that as we continue to meditate on these verses, that we would be reminded time and time again of the life that we have in you and the only life that we have in you. I pray that this would be true of each and every believer, that they would be matured, Father, and if there is someone in here that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you today. In Jesus' name, amen.